It is good to be here this evening. Good to see you here this evening. And yes, some of us drove here through torrential rain. And if there was seed in the field, it could have at that point become washed out into the road. We're going to discuss the question this evening, is the seed still in the barn? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, as we investigate this parable, which is our text this evening, and it will set the tone for what we discuss this evening. As Jesus was talking to them, he said, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Of course, all will recognize that this parable, which is our text, it is the Spirit's account that is given to Luke of the parable of the sower. The seed was the exact same thing in every part of the parable. And we know that parables have been defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There was something very important that Christ was telling them at this time. The message of the kingdom needed to be spread, and every place where it fell, it was not going to produce fruit. But when it fell in the proper place and was properly nurtured, it would indeed produce fruits. That definition, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, fits. The actual definition, though, is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson. And Christ used these frequently as he was teaching the Jews of his day. He was calling them back to God so they could ready themselves for the kingdom, which would be introduced not long after he gave his life upon Calvary's cross. He also took his apostles aside and told them the meaning of the parables. And he told them at one point it was not for the others to know the meanings, but it was for them to know. And he would continue to guide them. And so we also know what they mean because they are recorded for us. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, he told them and us the focus of the parable. Now the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. I have been told that a Christian, an average Christian, over an average lifetime, will hear about 4,000 sermons, participate in about 20,000 songs, be involved in 8,000 prayers in the public assembly. And when you think at that, in that realm, or looking at it from the lifetime of the average Christian, you'll think that's quite a bit. Yet, how many conversions do you think most Christians are responsible for? Very few, if any. The first century church grew at a tremendous rate for a period of decades after its establishment, without automobiles, without airplanes, without trains and televisions and phones and email and social media. How did they do it? I want to use 2 points to examine the question posed in the title of our sermon this evening. Is the seed still in the barn? I understand that you can take seed, say wheat, corn, something like that, store it up in a barn where it will remain dry, and it will continue to retain its potential to germinate, to grow, and to produce fruit. In other words, you can take corn and you can put it up in the barn and you can leave it in the barn for 10, 15, 20, or 100 years. And then you take that seed and you put it into the right situation in which it will germinate and grow, and it will produce after its kind. That's the way God set things up. It brings forth life. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, we can see the way that God set things up. And he saw that it was good. He created and then provided for the procreation of every living thing. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself. Every living thing was produced with the capability of reproducing. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Everything that God did was good, and everything had a specific purpose. The purpose for the seed being in the plant, and in the grass, and in the herbs, and in fact in humanity, was to be able to reproduce after his kind, and in so doing, continue that which God had put in order and in place. In John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24, Jesus used this concept, the same concept, to foretell of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 36 that it addresses our resurrection, but we see that the same concept applies spiritually as Christ was speaking. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and the spreading of the word, the planting of the seed, is what makes this possible. Jesus answered and said unto them, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We know what happened when Jesus Christ died. He died, he was buried, he resurrected from the dead to die no more, and provided the sacrifice that was needed so that spiritual life could continue with mankind. And the means for that spiritual life to continue would be the seed, the word of God, being planted in the minds of people, and them responding to the words of God, the Bible, and doing the things that God has said for them to do. A couple of points that I want to make. Number one, God gives the increase. I've had the displeasure of hearing someone make the claim that they saved somebody. And I say displeasure because they were misinformed. No one saves someone else. They can plant the seed. They can nurture the information of the situation. They can sit down and they can talk with the people. They can communicate to them the word of God. But that person has to be obedient. They have to gladly receive that seed and use it. God gave the increase even in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Haggai chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. There was a situation in the time of the Jews in which they were looking out for number one, so to speak. They were looking out for self. They were not considering what God had said to do. And he was telling them in this passage. Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? He was talking about the Lord's house, that which was supposed to have been built. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. They put forth a lot of effort, but their effort was directed in the wrong direction. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. They had been told that they were to provide a place for Israel to worship. It was to be known as the house of God, and he wanted this structure to be built where they could gather together. But they weren't putting forth any effort. And God would gladly give the increase if they would put forth the effort. Now flip forward to chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 in the book of Haggai. And this is the idea of where the sermon comes from. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 4 and 20th day of the 9th month, even to the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. When the seed remains in the barn, it is not put to work. It is not put to use. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, addressing a number of the problems that they had, and he's telling them about the increase. Where would it come from? It is not necessarily, the one who puts the seed in the ground or the one who waters the seed. It is the seed, when it is put in the ground and when it is germinating as it should, that it comes forth and brings forth increase. He said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And he points out very clearly here, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. It was their responsibility, it was their privilege, it was their honor to do what God would have them do, to plant that seed, to bring up those people in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Each of those that received the word were responsible to respond to it. And as the seed was planted in their heart, it would be God who would give the increase according to how they responded to that word. The second point is getting the seed out of the barn. This is where we're going to focus most of our time this evening. We're going to focus it in the New Testament. Now, this is the law of God under which we live. The seed is still the word of God. But we can see from passages such as Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, that it is our responsibility as to how that we respond to the word of God. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the churches in Galatia, he was guided by the Spirit to warn them, to tell them not to be deceived. And that's how he begins this particular verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now he points out at that place in that scripture, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And we understand this from a horticulture standpoint. When you put corn in the ground, you're going to receive a corn plant. If you plant grape seed, you're going to receive grape, etc. And then he explains it from a spiritual standpoint. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's important for us to know that the type of seed that is planted will be what is produced. If we plant the seeds of worldliness, of carnality, lasciviousness in our lives, this is exactly what we're going to receive. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, James also, being directed by the Spirit, as were all those who penned words of inspiration, said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We can see there how that the seed is the word of God. And the reason is that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, that we should spring forth from that seed, having germinated within our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, and should bring forth fruit. James chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us that if the seed is not planted, or if we do not do as the word directs, we deceive ourselves and won't benefit. Remember in the parable, in Luke's account of the parable that we read earlier, there were some that fell on a rock and it was sprung up and it withered away. It was some that fell upon thorns and it rose up and then it was choked by the cares of this world. James puts it this way, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. there are a number of passages that we might call out to show what it means to do the Word of God. Ultimately, it boils down to the Great Commission. Jesus told his apostles to go and to preach the gospel to every creature, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and then to continue to teach. To teach people the same thing that they had been taught. The things that were contained in the Word of God. And this is how the seed is planted. And as the seed is planted, souls are won for the cause of Christ. And as souls are won for the cause of Christ, the kingdom enlarges. And as the kingdom enlarges, it is more able to enlarge. But only if the seed does not remain in the barn. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 tells us what doing the word is. As Peter was directed to write to these brethren who were scattered abroad, he told them here in this location, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." They had received that seed within their hearts as someone brought it to them, sowed it, if you will, by teaching it and preaching it, and they obeyed it, and then they were to show love one to another. And then verse 23 tells, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." If you'll remember, earlier I said, it's my understanding that seed, say wheat or corn, stored in a barn where it will remain dry, will retain its potential to germinate, grow, and produce fruit. But if you put it in water or leave it immersed and where it absorbs water and it doesn't receive sunlight, ultimately it's going to rot. But the Word of God is incorruptible. It will live. And it will abide forever. And it's for the benefit of humanity, because verse 24 says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass." And tells us and helps us to understand our time here is limited. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But look at verse 25. "But the word of God," the seed of which Jesus Christ was talking about in the parable, "endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Now, oftentimes when Jesus taught in parables, his disciples would come to him privately and say, "Tell us the meaning of this parable." And he would do so, because, as I said, it was given to them to know. And in Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, we find Christ's explanation of the parable of the sower. And it's still how it works today. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom," that's the seed, "and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." You can see the parallel. Some fell by the wayside, it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, from Luke. "This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, he's the one that hears the word, the seed is planted, and anon they with their joy receive it. However, or yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while." That seed springs up. You see it and you think, "Wow, we're going to have a good crop this year." "For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." There's no root there. Verse 22, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." How sad a situation it is when that which is precious, the seed, the word of God, is planted in hearts, and they either don't receive it, or they receive it just for a little while, and they become unfruitful. But then look at verse 23. "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Again, unless the seed is sown, if it stays in the barn, it's not going to do anyone any good. Even those of whom were depicted here as being on the hard pan, the roadside, the ones in the thorns, the ones on the stone, they will not receive that seed if it's not sown. But those who will receive the seed can receive it only if it's sown. John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42 shows the attitude that everyone should have upon finding the Christ. Imagine your excitement. Someone comes to you and it's something you've been waiting for. You've been waiting for someone to show up, someone to appear, someone that you've been told about from generation to generation as a people. Everyone should bring their brother, their sister, their friend, yes, and even their enemy to Jesus. In John 1, 40 through 42, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We know who these men are. Their father was a fisherman. They were fishermen, and they had been told about the Messiah. They were looking forward to the Messiah. They wanted to know the one that had been promised. But instead of him hearing John speak, following him, and then going after Jesus, he first, in verse 41, findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. What love this man had for his brother. He said, "We've been promised the Messiah. The Messiah is now here. The evidence is abundant. Come, let's go. Let's serve him. Let's follow him." Now, we can't bring anyone to Jesus as Andrew did for Peter, because Christ is no longer in the flesh. But the latter part of the verse shows what happened when Christ beheld Simon Peter. When Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Because Andrew was willing to take the message of the Messiah to his brother, his brother then was able to be introduced to Jesus. And Jesus already knew who Simon was, and already knew that Simon and Andrew and all of the others that he would choose as apostles would be those who would help him, would serve him, would obey him, and would spread seed, the seed of the kingdom. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, Peter had the privilege to take the gospel message to Cornelius. Now, we know that the gospel had begun to be preached in Acts chapter 2. The message preceding that was from in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the account of the life of Jesus in the time of John, when they preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But the kingdom arrived, and in Acts chapter 2, the gospel of the kingdom, the seed, began to be spread among the Jews. But it was part of God's plan always, even as was told in the Old Testament, that the Gentiles would have the opportunity to be a part of that kingdom. And this Gentile centurion was looking forward to receiving the seed, the word of God. What does it tell us he did there? He brought together his loved ones and his dear friends so that they too could hear the message of the gospel. How many people today are leaving the seed in the barn rather than telling their friends and their kinsmen about the glorious gospel, where they can go to receive the seed? And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Not only did he want to hear the gospel, not only did he want that gospel seed to be planted, but he wanted the opportunity for his friends and his loved ones to hear that same gospel. In Acts chapter 18, verses 25 and 26, we're going to see that even those who think they serve God, those who have not obeyed the gospel, need certified seed. That's, I think, part of the problem in the religious world today. There is certified seed, and there is seed that is not certified. Certified seed is guaranteed to be pure It doesn't have the impurities in it that has been things added to it or improper seed. What some of these people are preaching may not be the full truth. It may not be the pure gospel. And it requires faithful Christians to get the seed out of the barn. We know the story in Acts chapter 18, how that Apollos was one who was preaching and teaching. However, he had not been fully instructed. The certified seed needed to be provided to him. He had the ability, he had the capability of spreading the gospel. And we find that after he was corrected, after he was properly instructed, after the right seed was sown, he became a diligent and loyal servant for the cause of Christ. Speaking of Apollos, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently of the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Oh, now we have additional folks taking the seed and making sure it does not stay in the barn, spreading it liberally among all who will hear, so that it would spring up, hopefully, in good hearts and yield forth fruit. That's why it's important to get the seed out of the barn. From John chapter 8 and verse 32, we see that it takes truth. It takes the whole truth, and it takes nothing but the truth to save. We hear that all the time in these court movies about the courts with people. They're told, will you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Jesus had already said this many years ago. And anything less than this or anything else is insufficient. Any other kind of seed than the certified seed is insufficient. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is that certified seed which brings forth fruit after his kind, just as God had intended, just as the pattern that God set forth at the very beginning when he created everything. And it is only the truth that will make one free. It is not the truth plus any other man-made doctrine. It is not the truth plus our opinion. It is not the truth plus tradition. It is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We can see the results in Acts chapter 8, verses 34 and through 38. When the seed is planted, watered, and allowed to grow. It's interesting to me how that sometimes if you plant something and like a seed and you put it in the ground and you wait for it, it seems like it's never going to come through the ground. It's never going to sprout. Have you ever planted anything and waited on it? I remember as young people, one of the things that we had to do in school, maybe it was a science class, was take these little cups, or it was in an egg carton, I believe it was, and little piles of dirt was in each one, and you were to plant a seed in each one, and you were to nurture that, put it in the sunlight, put it in the, make sure it got watered, and wait for the plant to come forth. It seemed like it would never come about. We're going to see here that when the certified seed of the gospel is planted, if it's planted in the right soil, sometimes it only takes one application. We know that Philip had been told, having been preaching in Samaria, to take his journey to go down toward Gaza to join himself to a chariot. And he joined himself to the chariot. He asked a question, and the man asked him, he says, of whom speaketh this prophet, himself or some other man? And we know that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He was planting the seed. The seed was coming out of the barn and into this man's mind. Verse 36 says, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. I suspect that the preaching and teaching continued on. It was not that he preached a quick sermon or a quick lesson, and they rode on their way, and all of a sudden they saw water, and the eunuch says, "Hey, wait a minute. What's wrong with this water?" I suspect that the preaching and the teaching continued on. But as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What is happening here? The seed had been planted. It was germinating. It was about to produce fruit. A soul was about to be saved. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What a great, great point to be seen here. When the seed is planted, when the seed is watered, when the seed is allowed to grow, it will produce fruit. However, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul, continuing his discussion with the brethren at Corinth, shows that our labor has something to do with it. Our efforts. Now, we can't save anyone. We can't make a plant grow, but we can sow the seed. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Putting forth the effort, reaching out to lost souls, making sure that they have the opportunity to hear the gospel, to have the seed planted. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, we have yet another parable of the Lord. One that is also about seed, but applied in a little different way. If indeed you've ever seen a mustard seed, it is very small, it is very lightweight, it is carried about on the wind. And Jesus pointed this out. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." You might very well say, "You know, I don't know a lot about the Bible. I don't know that I'm able to bring someone to a full understanding of what they need to do in order to obey the gospel." But you can bring them to an understanding of what time our services are, or to sit down with them and another Christian and communicate to them the Word of God. And as the kingdom continues to grow, starting from just a little planting of seed, it can become great. And it will. I leave you with this thought before we extend the invitation. A thought from the Old Testament, which is to be carried over in the New Testament. It's found in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, and the last verse. "He that winneth souls is wise. He that takes the seed and takes it out of the barn and sows it, even knowing that some's going to fall by the wayside, some's going to be trodden down, some is going to fall upon a rock, and it's going to wither away because of the lack of moisture, the lack of place for the root. Some's going to fall upon thorns, and it's going to be choked out with the cares of this world. But some of that seed is going to fall on good ground. And when it falls on good ground, the harvest will be there." Jesus told his apostles one time to look upon the fields. They were white unto harvest. In other words, look at all the souls that need to hear the gospel message. What are they to hear in that gospel message? That Jesus is the Christ, that he died on Calvary's cross, that he died so that they might have the hope of eternal life. But how are they to access that hope. They are to obey the gospel. That's part of the preaching. That's part of the teaching. That's part of the seed planting that we are to do today. We must hear the word of God. In Matthew 17, 5, of course, this is talking about the transfiguration. While he yet spoke, behold, a great cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." We must hear the gospel. We then must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus himself said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now that doesn't mean at the moment that you hear and at the moment that you believe that you become a child of God, because there are other steps in the plan of salvation. But one must believe before they can advance to the next step. The next step then is to repent. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're going to be willing to turn away from that old life of sin. "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13, 3 and 5. And yes, one will readily confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 gives us this information. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And one must be baptized into Christ. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Having done this, a person becomes a child of God. The seed is sprouted, is producing fruit, and it has the capacity to bring forth more fruit. But one to do so must remain faithful unto death. A whole congregation in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Smyrna, I believe it was told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Of course, God has a plan for those who are children of God. Those who have become children of God, having obeyed the gospel, and fall on difficult times, and for whatever reason, during those difficult times, forsake him. And that is to come back to him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." There is none here this evening that has not obeyed the gospel, that have not been baptized into Christ, but there very well may be one here who needs to seek repentance from the Lord. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation song, and we're going to ask to contemplate, examine yourselves, and if you need to repent of sin, any sin that is unrepented will cause one to be separated from God. Don't let that happen. Let us stand and let us sing.